Okay, we ready? All right, here we go. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 7 verse 18. Here we do it again. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 7 verse 18.
So, Father, as we just look into your word tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you would make yourself known tonight. Lord, I thank you for this chapter where you made yourself known to all the world at this particular day. Lord, you told them exactly who you were. I pray, Father, for an anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we would be so aware of your presence here with us, Lord, that we would not give in to anything that would detract from anything that you are doing. Lord, that we would not be distracted by anything. And Lord, at the end of the day, that you're going to be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the awareness of who you are and in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you laid down your life that we might have eternal life. And we want to bless you, and we want to honor you, and we want to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we look into chapter 7 of John, and we find that this chapter is completely Christ-centered. That is, Jesus is the subject of a lot of discussion. He's the subject of a lot of reactions that are going on. And this is also the chapter where Jesus tells them who he is. That he is, in fact, God. And so as we get into this, we know that this is the whole theme of this particular chapter. And so we find him in Galilee, and he was in Galilee, even though Jesus had lost a good number of his disciples in chapter 6. Of course, it wasn't chapter 6. It was just the last time we were talking. And so he had lost a number of disciples, but he continued to preach and to teach in Galilee, that place that was a comfortable place for him. It was a safer place for him. Judea was not a safe place for him. The time that he was there was bookended by the Passover on the one hand into the Feast of Tabernacles on the other end of the time that he was there. So he was there in Galilee approximately 6 months, ministering to the people that were there, and he continued to teach his disciples over that period of 6 months. And we're told here in verse 3 about the Feast of Tabernacles that was at hand. And so his brothers talked to him, and he said, Jesus, you got to go. You got to go to this Feast of Tabernacles. You got to go, because here's the deal. We know what you have done, and anybody that can do that needs to be known all over the place. So we need you to go, and we need you to show yourself to everybody, and we, because everybody who is, you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. Jesus was not seeking to be made known openly. And his brothers didn't get that. But you notice that at the end, in verse 5, it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. They could see the miracles that he did, and they believed the miracles that he did, but they did not trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to him. They did not believe in him. And so they were pushing on him. So the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in October, Leviticus 23:34. I know that that was in your homework, and it was a remembrance of their time in the wilderness, where they went for 40 years in the wilderness. Going through that time, it says that their clothes did not wear out and their shoes did not wear out. And I thought it was a sad situation that they didn't get a chance to shop. For 40 years, they had to wear the same clothes for 40 years because they didn't wear out. And I wonder if they kind of traded clothes, you know? Oh, I like what you're, okay, I like what you're wearing. Okay, so let's trade. Maybe you could trade the belt, or maybe we could make it change a little bit. But there they were, and God provided all of their needs that while they were in that place that he had led them. And so the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated that, and so they camp out in little lean-tos, the lean-tos have to be open so that you can see the stars. They had to be open so that if you looked up, you could see the glorious things that God has done. When we lived in the desert long before all the lights got in there, and we would walk on the middle of the street where we lived, because we lived way out of town, and you could just see every constellation. You could see all the stars. And every time Bill and I would look up and we'd both say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" You know, it's just, it was so incredible to see that. And that was what was seen when they were doing the Feast of Tabernacles. There they were outside with being able to see that. And it was one of the three feasts per year that all male Jews were required to attend. Jesus knew his purpose. And he would not be intimidated into going against what the Father had told him. The brothers say, "Show yourself off." And that's exactly what Satan tempted Jesus with in the second temptation, that pride. That pride. Show yourself for who you are. And Jesus didn't give into it, but Jesus' purpose was to show off the love of the Father. He was not looking for the credit. And the brothers were not questioning the reality of his works, which I already have said, but they just didn't believe in him. And so the world, Jesus said, "You guys go on and do whatever you want to do. It's okay. You can go because you're a part of this world. You don't have to worry about the world. You're a part of this world, and the world does not hate you, but the world hates me. The world hates me because my very presence testifies that the works of this world are evil. Conviction came on the people he was around simply because of his presence. And I want to be in the presence of the Lord for the purpose of conviction. Because I can get to thinking sometimes that I'm a pretty good person. I'm nice. I'm pretty kind. I don't hate everyone. No, I'm doing good." And the Lord and the Lord convicts my spirit, which he has to do. He convicts my spirit and he says, "Could we just pay attention to this little area here? You feel that little tap on your shoulder, you know?" When Jesus, excuse me, honey, pay attention, because you got a little thing you got to deal with here. So let's deal with that, okay? Yeah. And so that's what the conviction does to our hearts. But they hated him for it. His very presence, they needed to be convicted in his very presence. That's why they hated him. "It's not time for me to be seen. You guys go ahead," he said to his brothers. And Jesus went at just the appropriate time. He took the time to hear from the Father as to when he should go, because God's timing is always perfect. It is always perfect. We think that in God's timing, all of a sudden we're going, "But wait, but it has to be done by, and it's too stressful to wait for this to happen. And it's, oh, God's never going to come through. What is he?" Oh, and he always comes through, doesn't he? Very seldom the way that we expect him to. He always comes through, though. God's timing is always perfect. We had planned otherwise, but God's timing is always perfect. And when he did go up to the feast, it says in verses 10 through 13, in verse 6, he says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And so then in verse 10, it says that he did go up. So the brothers went, and then Jesus did go there, but he went secretly, as it were. He went quietly. He didn't make a big hoopla about going there. He knew that it was what was going to happen, but he didn't make a big deal about it. And so he's going there, and then he knew that the Jews were seeking after him at the feast, and they're looking for him. They says, where is he? Where is he? Who's seen him? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he's good, and others say, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to get involved with what the Jews were talking about or what the leadership of the Jews were talking about. They wanted to not be arrested themselves. And so when he did go up to the feast, he went secretly. The Jewish leaders were looking for him. The people were discussing him, albeit with differing opinions of him. They discussed if he was a good or a deceiver, but they did it quietly for fear of the Jewish, what the Jewish leaders would do. And it says then in verse 14, "Now about the middle of the week, which would end with the eighth day of convocation." But we're talking about the middle of the week, and so it ends with the eighth day with a convocation, Leviticus 23:36. "And Jesus entered into the temple, and he began to teach." He entered into the temple and he began to teach. The last time he came into the temple was when he threw the tables over. That was the last time he was there. He threw over the money changers and all that, and now here he is teaching. There were, and as he was teaching there, the Jews marveled, verse 15, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's for God, from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Oh, no. Well, nobody's seeking to kill you, first of all. And he says that here we are at that time, and he's in there teaching, and they're wondering, how in the world can he teach? There are approximately 30 yeshivas that he could have gone to. He could have gotten a diploma from them. But he didn't have a diploma from any of those places. How can you teach without these diplomas? How do you know all this stuff? Apparently, it was the content of Jesus' teaching rather than his manner of teaching that caused such an uproar. Instead of boasting about his ability, Jesus explained that the teaching belonged to the one who had sent him. Jesus was not seeking his own glory, but that of the one who sent him. All we have is from God, and he alone deserves the glory for what he has taught us. The key to learning is obedience. The key to learning is obeying. That's the important thing, that we obey him. If a teacher goes after the glory, then it's proof that his teaching is self-generated and it's not received from God. That's how a lot of the cults got started. That's how a lot of the cults continue to go on. And in verse 19, and we already did that, "Did not Moses give you the law?" And he says, "But why do you seek to kill me?" And the people are going, you have a demon. That's exactly what they said to John the Baptist. You've got a demon. That's why you're talking this way. Nobody's seeking to kill you. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You're seeking to kill me. You've got a demon. You keep the law by circumcising on the Sabbath. You keep the law by circumcising on the Sabbath. Circumcision had to be done on the eighth day. We all know why it had to be done on the eighth day, right? Because on the eighth day is when vitamin K comes into the system, and vitamin K is the what causes your blood to coagulate. So there's not as much bleeding. That's why it had to be done on the eighth. Now, on the eighth day. Now, today, we just give a shot and go ahead and do all of that ahead of time. They're not upset over taking away something and causing crying and pain on the Sabbath, and yet they're upset with Jesus for healing a man, for adding something to his life on the Sabbath. They're referring to chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, with the crippled man when he told him, take up your bed and walk. It was on a Sabbath day. And there they were confronted with this. This is what you're upset about. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, with righteous judgment. And so as we move on, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Oh my goodness, they're thinking that the leaders are saying this is truly the Christ. We can't have that. We can't have them thinking that particular thing. And so the people are asking if the leaders were thinking this is the Christ. He's speaking so boldly. But Jesus speaks boldly that he not only knew the Father, but was sent by him. In verse 29, he was once again claiming to be God. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. That was a tradition that they would not know where he came from, that it would be some kind of thing that he just appeared from somewhere. But if they truly knew the scripture, they would know that the Messiah was to come from the seed of David and that he would come from Bethlehem. But they didn't know that Jesus came from Bethlehem or that he was a part of the seed of David. And so this is how they confronted it. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, because he it is who sent me. And so he's got that. Then therefore, in verse 30, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come, because God's timing is always perfect, always perfect. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So people were listening and believing so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers out to arrest him. These were a sort of Jewish police force for the temple area. These same sort of group appear again in chapter 18 when we get to it in the fall. In chapter 18, these are the same people that will arrest Jesus in the garden. These are the same people that we're talking about here today. And so then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me, for where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we should not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am going, you cannot go? I'm going to where you can't go. Jesus was speaking spiritually, but they were speaking in the physical and became very concerned that Jesus was going to go to the dispersion, that he was going to go teach the Greeks, that he was going to take the message to the Gentiles. They couldn't have it. They couldn't have this happening, and they had to do something to stop it. We try to figure things out in the physical when Jesus is telling us to think in the spiritual realm. We know this Jesus of verse 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so on the last day, that is the eighth day, we have in Leviticus 23, 36, during the Feast of Tabernacles, again, they lived outside, they were in a camping situation in commemoration of being in the wilderness for 40 years. And each day the priests would go, during this Feast of Tabernacles, each day the priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam. Siloam means peace or one to come. Peace or one to come. And they would fill their jars with water and then bring them up to the altar and pour out the water all on the ground around the altar to signify how God gave them water out of the rock. Moses struck the rock and the rock poured out water for them. Now, on the eighth day, this great day of the feast, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, but they would not fill their jars with water. They would walk back to the temple and act as though they were pouring water, but no water would come. This was to signify the day they entered the promised land and the water supply from the rock was cut off. No more manna, no more water, because the promised land was filled with milk and honey. They had everything that they needed in the promised land that God would give them. They had water, they had food, they had everything that they needed there. Now they look toward their Messiah. Everyone is silent as the priest reads from Isaiah 44. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring." And then they were told to bow and in silence represent themselves waiting for the Messiah. And it is in this setting that Jesus cries out, it says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's speaking in the spiritual. Out of his inner being will flow rivers of living water. When Jesus lives in us, we have that overflowing goodness of him. It should overflow in us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get so involved in my problems. And I can be looking at my problems and, oh, woe is me. And I'm worried about, oh, well, but if that happens and then that happens, what if that, well, I don't know. And then we go in there and, you know, and this has to be done. And so somebody has to do it. And I'm a somebody. And so I have to do it. And so we get all into those situations. And we forget that out of our inner being should be flowing rivers of living water. He himself is our living water. If we are born again, if we have Jesus living in us, we have that substance in us. We have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have that thing that God has given us, that water that just springs up and overflows on others so that they want what we have. We hope that that's the way that it should go. And so it was in that setting that he said that. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, Isaiah 44, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. And in verse 39, it says that he was speaking of the Spirit, but he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus left. He said, "If I don't leave you, the Holy Spirit can't come." The Spirit that those who would believe in him would receive, the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. He would send the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit, our comforter. He said, "I will send a comforter to you who will always give the glory to Jesus." The Spirit doesn't speak of himself, but of the one who sent him. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, what happens? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power Power for what? Power to be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to become my witnesses, to witness to other people the goodness of God, to show other people the depth of his love for us. I will have that power as I allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in us and it dwells in us. There is a time when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that is when we receive the power to become his witnesses, and so to be able to share with everyone his goodness and his grace. And in verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is a prophet. They were talking about, actually they were looking for two prophets. Those two prophets will show up in the book of Revelation. So if you want to come on Wednesday night, Bill is teaching on in Revelation, and he's going to be talking, I think this week, but he'll be talking about those two prophets that are going to show up in the book of Revelation. But they said, oh, maybe this is one of those that is going to signal that the end is near. We'll find that in Revelation. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. This is the Christ. But how can he be if he only comes from Galilee? We know that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem where David was. They hadn't done their homework or they would have known where he came from. And so, at like so many times, there was a division among the people because of him. Do you ever see division in your family because of Jesus? It will cause division. It will cause division in friendships. It will cause division in families. But what are we going to do? We're still going to walk with the Lord. We're not going to allow them to bring us down. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we'll almost always find out a way to division because of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes set on him. Don't allow yourself the freedom of wandering away from him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Remember the guys who were supposed to lay hands on him and bring him in? Well, they haven't, and the Pharisees want to know why. There's something supernatural about this man, is what they said. There's something supernatural about this Jesus. We've never heard anybody speak like this man is speaking. And the officer and the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Can you see the looks on their faces? Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Are you deceived? None of us with degrees believe, so you don't either. Have you noticed that those who have a bunch of degrees have a hard time believing in Jesus? The more degrees you have, the harder it is to have faith. I sometimes think about sending my kids to college, and I think, wow, what happened when they were there? So teach your children well. Teach your children well. They don't seem to be able to wrap their heads around anything supernatural. And so, the crowd, verse 49, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. The leaders said that about the people. The leaders said that about the people. Oh, that we would never be that way. That we would never say that about the people. That we would remember that Jesus came for the people. They came for the individual. Sometimes churches get so involved in the lights and in the music and the look of everything and the events that are happening, and this is happening and that's happening. And all of a sudden, it's not about the people, but it's about the event. And Jesus says, no, that's not right. Now, I'm thankful that here at Refuge, we have very good teachers. They teach the word of God. And we also have events. You can have it all, but don't set your sights on, is this right? Is this right? Is this right? Does this look good? Is that all? It's not bad to do that. Just don't set your sights on that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. However well the Pharisees knew the law, they were not abiding by it themselves. And Nicodemus had the courage to point it out to him in verse 50. Nicodemus, it tells us who he was. He came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." It tells us who Nicodemus was, and they sought to arrest a man. Nicodemus is saying, you have sought to arrest a man in violation of the law, which required that a man be heard before he could be apprehended in this fashion, Deuteronomy 1:16. And so the Jews were unfaithful in their own law, on which they prided themselves. So Nicodemus is coming along. Nicodemus is growing. He takes up a defense for Jesus. Is this what our law says, does, judging a man before hearing him? He says, are you also from Galilee? Galilee is actually a nice place. It's a very nice place. It's calm. It's quiet. Or at least it was the last time I was there. But it's a nice place to be from. But they felt that the people of Galilee were sketchy. No prophet has come from Galilee. We know the scriptures, and this is all wrong, but they were all wrong, and that is what happens with us when we stand accusing someone without knowing the whole story. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." And he gets the other side of the story. Jesus was from Bethlehem, and yet he didn't challenge them on this misconception. And then it says, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. How important it is for us, after an event, to go and get some time alone with the Lord. I know Greg Laurie, after harvest celebrations, he takes time off. He takes time to listen to what God has said. He takes the time to debrief what has just happened and what works, what doesn't work, and taking some time to be alone with God, taking some time to ask him to reveal himself to you, taking some time for you to take stock of your trust in him. God has prepared a place for those who love him, those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. So God has prepared a place for those who love him, those who obey him, and those who are thankful. He said, "For I know the thought that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It is that faith that we hang on to, that faith that we trust in. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to set us free from our sins and for us to give us everything that we need to walk in victory with him. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've gone before us. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength that we need to continue to walk with you, to continue to lift your name up. And may it never be said of us that we are looking down on any person, on any people. Lord, because you have come for us all, every one of us. And all we need to do is give our life to you that we might be set free. And we give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. And Lord, I pray in the small groups that the ladies would be blessed, that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened as they pray for one another and laugh together, cry together, whatever it is that you have for us tonight, Lord, that in the midst of it, that you would be glorified. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you next week.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, I'm walking on. In the power of your name.